Good morning. We are delighted by each and every one of you, your presence here this morning, especially our visitors. We have quite a few who are currently visiting with us that some of you I have met, some of you I might not have met. But again, we have quite a few visitors, and we're really encouraged by your presence, whether you're just passing through or maybe you're a member of the community looking to find a home in a church, and we're glad to have you either way. It would be in my best interest to say that I am not Jim Deason. So if you came here to hear Jim Deason, well, he's in a meeting at Chances Crossroad just outside the county just a little bit, and that's where he is this morning. But you stuck with me instead. This morning, we're kind of closing out a series of lessons that I've been working on for quite some time when I've had the opportunity to preach. And we've been talking about the abundant life that we have in God. We've been talking a lot about different aspects of it, namely that God is the only source of abundant life in our life. And that he has made the way to this abundant life in Christ Jesus. And that's the foundation of all that we've been talking about. We've been talking about various aspects of the Christian life. And last time we talked about how sometimes even as we are living life for Christ that we have certain trials that come upon us from time to time. But that we should not fret about these trials, that we should not be discouraged by these trials because they are for our good as well. And that's kind of leads us perfectly into closing out this series talking about heaven this morning. Because as we continue living for Jesus, we find abundant life in him, but we also will recognize that this life does not hold everything for us. We will continue to have trials and difficulties. There will be sin that is ever present in the world around us, and sin also, yes, will creep into our lives as well. Our friends and our loved ones will pass on, showing us that this life is temporary. And this life, as wonderful as it can be through Christ Jesus, will not satisfy us. It was never meant to satisfy us. God, the giver of abundant life, has a life, a better life in mind for us. See, one day if we live faithfully, if we live according to what God has laid out for us in this wonderful book in the Bible, then we will now be brought to heaven. We will be rewarded by God to begin our true lives, our eternal lives. And what a wonderful day that will be, as sometimes we sing. But as we studied this morning about heaven, I really want to ask you just one question, and we will spend our time this morning studying it. And that is, what does heaven have in store for those who remain faithful to the Lord? So as you open up your Bibles and follow along this morning, I hope that you will be thinking about these things and we can find some answers in the Holy Scriptures together. In heaven, we will have salvation. If you will turn to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. That's where we'll start reading this morning. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And in Hebrews 9, starting in verse 27, the Hebrew writer says, and as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. From these verses, we learn that Jesus has promised that he will return one day to bring judgment upon the world, as we learn from other passages. And in this judgment, the wicked will be condemned to eternal punishment, and the righteous will look forward to the salvation that we will receive when Jesus comes again. And this salvation that we will receive from Jesus is salvation from a multitude of things. First of all, it's salvation from the punishment that will be received. We will be saved from that punishment because we are all deserving of that punishment. But God's grace has been extended to us, and we as Christians will be saved from the judgment that is to come. The wicked, those who have not followed God, those who have not accepted His grace, they will have to answer for their disobedience, and they will be cast into the lake of fire, as it talks about in Revelation 21. But again, God in His grace will give those who are Christians, those who have accepted His grace, then He will give them salvation. We will also have salvation from the fate of this world. This world, this earth that we are on right now, is temporary. This earth is meant for destruction. All that is in this physical realm will be destroyed, but those who are of the saved, those who are Christians, they will be caught up in the air to meet the Lord, and they will be saved from the fate of this world as well. And perhaps most importantly, we will also have salvation from the reach of Satan and sin. We will have finally, through Christ Jesus, have overcome Satan. We will have victory through Christ Jesus. And He will no longer have sway over us. He will no longer have power over us to tempt us and draw us away from God. And that means no more sin. Sin and its consequences will no longer be a part of our new lives. We will have salvation from Christ. In heaven, we will also have rest. If you will, turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And I'll actually start reading in verse 6. I know it says verse 7 here. But start reading with me in verse 6. It says, "Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you," Paul talking to the Thessalonian brethren here. And he says, "and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels." Also over in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 starting in verse 3. "For we who have believed do enter that rest. As He has said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For He has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all His works. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since, therefore, it remains that some must enter it, and to those whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again He designates a certain day, saying in David, 'Today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts.' For if Joshua had given them rest," speaking of the children of Israel, "if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, rest for the people of God." Both Paul and the Hebrew writer assure their readers that when the glory of Jesus is revealed, we will have rest. Rest is described as a cessation from action. And I think that's the best way to think of it. And we think about all that we do, all that we act upon here. What are we getting rest from? Well, number one, we are getting rest from our labor and toil on this earth. There's not a day goes by where if we are not working, then we are not providing for ourselves. And many of us, if we don't work, we won't eat. And we have these imperfect bodies that get worn down and feel the heat of the day and become tired and unable to work any longer. But in heaven, it will not be so. We will not have these imperfect bodies that become tired and worn and non-functioning in the same way. And we will no longer have the kind of work that we have here, toilsome work. We will be given rest in heaven. But our physical labors are not the only things that wear us down. We will also have rest in heaven from our worries and from our struggles. We will not have worries that cause us anxiety and pain like they did in this life. And even if in heaven we do have worries or sadness, we will have the comfort of God at all times. It said in Revelation 21 that God will wipe away all tears. And how wonderful that is. In heaven, we will have true rest. We will not have the things that wear us down, the things that beat on us from day to day. And there's not a one of us in this room this morning that doesn't have something that is wearing us down, something that is tiring us out, something that makes us wonder if we can make it throughout the day. In heaven, we won't have those things. In heaven, we will have the rest that is promised to us by God. In heaven, we will also have joy. In 1 Peter chapter 4, starting in verse 12, Peter says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." We studied this passage last time I spoke, talking about when trials come, because Peter's talking to the brethren about the fiery trial that is trying them. And he reminds his readers that even though at that present time they were suffering, they would have joy when Christ's glory would be revealed. Yes, they were to rejoice right now as they were partaking in Christ's suffering, but there was an even greater joy to be revealed when Christ came. And that's not to be missed. When Christ is revealed in His glory, we too will have joy. I think of Matthew chapter 25 in the parable of the talents. And for time's sake, we won't read the whole parable. But recall that the master had given his servants that with which they were to invest and buy and sell and make him more money. And he, after a long time, in verse 19, it says, "After a long time, the Lord of these servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, 'Lord, you delivered me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents beside them.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.' He also who had received 2 talents came and said, 'Look, you have delivered me 2 talents. And look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.'" And this parable, of course, serves as a lesson for us. It talks about when Jesus, our Lord, will return. Praise and reward were given to both servants because they were faithful, and they were told to enter into the joy of their Lord. What exactly does that mean? Well, I think it has a bit of a twofold meaning. At the end of our lives, we will be praised and rewarded and told to enter into the joy of our Lord. And the joy of our Lord will be His happiness with us. His happiness that we have lived faithful lives, yes, but it'll also be our own happiness that we are no longer in a world of sadness, that we are no longer toiling, but that we are made ruler over many things, so to speak, as Jesus talks about in this parable. We will find something that is never found for very long on this earth, not in the same way it'll be found in heaven. We will find true happiness and contentment in heaven. Yes, we can find joy here on this earth, mainly in the promises that God has given us. But true joy, that lies in heaven. That lies with our Lord and the joy that He has set before us. In heaven, we will have a dwelling place. In Hebrews 11, verse 16, "But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them." And in John chapter 14, Jesus says to his disciples, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." In both of these passages, I believe, ultimately, figurative terms are used. But they show us the grandeur of what heaven will be like. In Hebrews chapter 11, the Hebrew writer talks about the faithful, how they were searching for a city. They were searching for a dwelling place, and God has prepared a city for them. And Jesus talks to his disciples, and ultimately I think this is a promise for us as well, that in my Father's house are many mansions, and I go to prepare a place for you. These are grandiose terms. These are amazing terms. A city and mansions inside the city. And the idea is that we are going to be living a truly abundant and wealthy life that cannot compare to the riches of this world. But perhaps I should have added a word to this idea of a dwelling place. See, not only is it a dwelling place for us, but it is a permanent dwelling place for us. I mentioned in a sermon recently that in the past 5 or 6 years I've lived about 5, maybe 6 different places. And I mentioned that kind of tired of moving around. It seems like I get settled in one place and then I have to move again. In fact, every time that I've moved, I've accidentally left behind some things, and so now I don't even have all of my possessions with me at one time. Some are at my mom's house, some are at my grandfather's house, and it's just a big mess. And I appreciate this idea of a permanent dwelling place. And I think all of us can appreciate that. The idea that we will be welcomed into this city, this amazing city that is described in Revelations chapter 21 and 22. And we will never be put out of that place. We will have a place that is truly our home. Like we sung about just a moment ago, that this world is not our home, but there is a home waiting for us. A permanent home, a permanent dwelling place, where we can dwell with God forever. In heaven, we will also have eternal life. In Mark chapter 10, verse 29, "So Jesus answered and said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the Gospels, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life.'" See, this is again a twofold promise. Yes, Jesus promises abundant life. We will sacrifice for him, and we'll leave father and mother and brothers and sisters. But what do we gain? Well, in this life even, 100-fold, brothers and sisters and houses, etc. But in the age to come, even more importantly than what we will gain in this life, we will have eternal life. We will live eternally with no more death for us or any of our loved ones who have remained faithful to the Lord. And as I've said before, we will even be given a new body in heaven. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50, Paul talks about this. "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit corruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? In heaven, death is not going to have power over us anymore. We have been promised eternal life. We will live forever. We will never grow old. We will never die. We will never be parted from anyone who is there with us. Saints of all time, of all generations, will be living forever in that beautiful city. And they will never die, never be parted again. Saints from all time. What an amazing thing that will be. That we will be granted eternal life by our Lord in heaven. And perhaps most importantly, in heaven, we will have the presence of God. If you'll turn over to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22. And actually, I'd like to start looking at verse 9 of chapter 21. And let's just read this together, talking about our heavenly home. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed a great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Having the glory of God, her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Also she had a great and high wall with the 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates, and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Three gates on the east, three gates on the north, three gates on the south, and three gates on the west. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates, and its wall. The city is laid out as a square, and its length is great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs, its length, breadth, and height are equal. Then he measured its wall, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. The construction of its wall was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundation of the wall, or foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illumined it. The Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. But there shall by no means enter in it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. As we read that, Certainly you appreciate the dimensions of the city, just the magnitude of its size. You can picture in your mind's eye the beauty of it with its street of pure gold and the walls made of different stones, and the description is incredible to think about. But the most important thing is at the end. The throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. When we finally make it there, we will be in the presence of God. And yes, God is always there with us now. God is in our presence this morning. But as humans, it can be difficult to understand that. It can be difficult to see that. And at times, God has shown his presence to multiple people. But this is going to be different. We read about in the Bible God showing his presence to people, right? We read about God being with the children of Israel in the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. We read about how he appeared before Moses, that Moses wanted to be shown the glory of God. But what did God have to do in order to do that? He put him in the cleft of the rock and covered him with his hand, and he passed by, but Moses did not see his face. He only saw what was called the back of God. It was accommodative, because if Moses, a man, saw God, he would die. I think of when God appeared to Isaiah, again, accommodatively, that Isaiah did not see the Lord's face, but merely just his robe filling the temple that Isaiah was in. I think of all these times that God has appeared accommodatively to man. And I think of what John says in 1 John, no one has seen God at any time. We can't. He has, yes, shown his presence in accommodative ways to man. But again, no man has seen God. But in heaven, we will be truly in the presence of God, and we will see his face, and we will dwell with him forever. And brethren, I know these things that I've listed before are important. I know salvation from our sin is important. I know that rest from our toils and our sorrows is important. I know that joy and a permanent dwelling place and eternal life, those are important. But what should hold the most importance to us is being with the Lord. Because, quite honestly, if all of these things were in heaven but God was not there, I would not want to be there. And I hope you feel the same way. But the fact of the matter is, he will. And that is why, as Christians, we should strive to go to heaven. It has been said many, many times, well, why are you a Christian? Why do you follow God's word? And oftentimes I hear the response, because we want to go to heaven. Well, that's right. That's absolutely right. But it sometimes I feel like misses the key issue. Yes, we want to go to heaven, but why do we want to go to heaven? It is to be with the Lord. Not the riches that we will have, not eternal life that we will have, not any of that, but to be with God. And that should be our earnest desire. As we wrap up this morning, we've had many lessons. I believe I counted 8 or 9 lessons in this series. And it all leads back to this, the idea of abundant life. that God is the giver of abundant life and that He has made the way to abundant life through Christ Jesus. Yes, here. Yes, we can have abundant life as we are serving God here on this earth, but is meant to point us to heaven. And brethren, if we lose sight of heaven, if we lose sight of being with the Lord one day for all eternity, then we've lost sight of everything. We've lost our perspective on what it means to be a Christian. So as we close this morning, I have one simple question for you. Are you heaven bound? Is your life being led in such a way that points you toward heaven? And if you're not sure of that, if you don't have that assurance that God gives through following His Word, if you have even the slightest doubt that you are not heaven bound, then I'd urge you to make that right this morning. I'd urge you to think about your life, whether you're not a Christian or you are a Christian. Think about where you're heading. Because as it has been said many, many times, if you've missed heaven, you've missed it all. And I can't think of any better way to put it than that. Are you heaven bound? If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation in any way, please come while we stand and sing.